Okay. 7 weeks ago, I introduced you to a young John Zebedee. He was feisty, he was fiery, he was full of himself and his desires and his ambitions. In Mark, we even see that it's recorded that Jesus calls him and his brother James Boanerges, sons of thunder. Now, somewhere, and you know, sometimes when you're trying to get down a perfect number, you really can't, because we've got the Roman calendar, you've got the Hebrew calendar. In other words, what I'm trying to say is what we've come to now, when we come to our study of 1 John, we are somewhere between 50 and 65 years later. So there's quite a span of time. And someone had mentioned that John is known as the Apostle of Love. And what I want to really impress upon us is that Jesus's love for him, for John, that quick-tempered, self-asserted personality that he was, for John himself, this was a transforming power in his mind, in his heart, and in his ministry as he grew in the knowledge and understanding of the Lord. The more he matured, he began to see how much God loved him. We're not going to go there, and I kind of even hate going over what I'm doing, because I don't want you to think I'm reteaching that lesson. But if you look at the very first chapter of John, all you have to, it sounds like Genesis. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and nothing was made. What I'm getting at is this. He looked back to eternity past, before creation, and he realized that God, through Jesus Christ, had loved him then. And that transformed him. And to me, that's a very convicting thing. I don't know about anybody else, but maybe I need that conviction. But the point is that if we are children of the King, if his royal blood now flows through our veins, that was when he started loving us too. And that might change us. That might change us. We really got a hold of that. Now, we come to 1 John, and it's a letter of pastoral encouragement. And his lessons deepen, and they're given more explanation with each section we read. We've mentioned before that this is a grand, sort of a spiral staircase type of teaching. And that's what I've tried to show you here in this handout. You see where that arrow is on the left? That's where we are right here tonight. When we come back next year, that's where we will be over there. And tonight, we're going to make all of those steps up to that point. That's what the spiral staircase is like. Now, he is writing to believers. He's not trying to get anybody saved in this. You realize this. He is writing to believers. His readers already have this memory bank in them. They already have the knowledge that includes Matthew, includes Mark, it includes Luke, it includes Jude, it includes the letters of James, it includes all of Paul's writings, and it includes the letter to the Hebrews. And what he does is simply build on this. He builds on this. He knows that they know these things. He knows that they have read these, because these are circular letters. They weren't meant to be just stuck in, you know, Ephesus pocket and left there. Mm-hmm. It was circulated around. Even the book of Hebrews was not intended to be just to one little section. And I love what Barnhouse says. Hebrews is written to the Hebrews, telling them to quit being Hebrews. You know, get in to Jesus and get into who he is and the greatness of him. Anyway, I'm preaching on something I shouldn't even get onto. But what I want you to realize is that quite simply and literally, he had an audience that he wrote to, that he's writing this to encourage them in what they already know, what they already understood, what they've already grasped and held closely to them. Now, let us do this as we turn in our books. Let's look at the very last verse of 1 John chapter 3, the very last verse says this: by this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. And then we come to the very first verse of this section we're studying, verse 11. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Well, what we have done is we have a double reminder of the love message. We've got a double reminder of the love message. And now what we're going to do, as I've said here at the top, we're climbing higher. And we're going to see some contrasting portraits. Look at this. There's a new perspective of family resemblances here. All right, first of all, we're going to see Satan's son, and that's Cain. I want everyone to turn to Genesis chapter 4. Oh my goodness, Day, are you taking us all the way back there? Yep. Genesis chapter 4. And we're going to look at verses 2 through, when I stop, what did I got? 14. Okay. Genesis chapter 4, verse 2. It tells us that Cain was born first, and then it says that Eve again bore his brother Abel. Now, Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering. But for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it." Cain spoke to Abel, his brother. And at this point, the Hebrew, the Samaritan, the Septuagint, the Syriac, the Vulgate add, this is what he said: "Let us go out to the field." So that has been left out of our ESV. But Cain spoke to his brother, "Let us go out to the field." And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" He said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And the Lord says, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth." Cain said to the Lord, he doesn't even say, "I'm sorry. I wish I hadn't done it." What does he say? "My punishment is greater than I can bear." Very self-centered here, wouldn't you say? "Behold, you've driven me away today, away from the ground, away from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. He feared man over God. Do you see that? He feared man over God. Whoa. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And we know what chapter 11 is. It's that wonderful chapter of faith, the people of faith. And if we look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, look at this. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. We have faith there that's mentioned. All right, now I want us to turn to Jude 11. Jude is the book of the Bible that's just right smack before Revelation. And I'm being slow to get there. I'm sorry. Jude, okay. Jude, this is, you know, Acts is called Acts of the Apostles. Jude really could be called Acts of the Apostates. It's kind of pitiful because Jude starts off in verse 3. He says, I was so eager to write to you about our common salvation. And when it says common, it doesn't mean ordinary, no big deal. It's talking about our shared salvation. I was so eager to write to you about our shared salvation. But what he goes on to say is, I have got to tell you that there are some that have come amongst you that are going to destroy you. You've got to hear me out about that. And he uses the example of three people to warn of false teachers who have come into the church. Look over at verse 11. This is what he says. Where are we? Verse 11. Woe to them, for they walk in the way of Cain and abandon themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error, and they perished in Korah's rebellion. He mentions two other people, but what is said here is that these false teachers that have come in are like Cain, are like Balaam, and are like Korah. And my ESV has a little footnote at the bottom of this, and I thought this was good. I'm going to read it to you. It says, their motivation is greed and, quote, a dissatisfaction with the place they occupied, so they engaged in rebellion against God, greedily seeking selfish gain at any cost. Now, what, you know, what wouldn't be, we're not going to do this. I'm not going to turn you there. But you might, on your own, when you go home, you might just want to do this. You might want to go to Numbers chapter 22 and read about Balaam. I think it's about 2.5 chapters, something like that. And you might want to go to Numbers 16 and read about Korah. And again, I think it's a chapter and a half or maybe up to two. That's on your own. There is a writer for Daily Bread named Bill Crowder. And this is what he says, and this is so, so telling. He said, Cain's offering of what he had grown by his own efforts pictured works, but Abel's offering of a lamb pictures God's ultimate sacrifice of grace. Yes. Isn't that, I mean, that is so perceptive. At least I think it is. That's the way we should look at it. All right, let's go back and we'll see. For this is the message that you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the devil, or came out of, or was the source of the devil, and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. I want to stop there for just a minute, because as you can see what I've done, I've said the ultimate result of Satan's son is hatred. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. In our back and forth, coming back and forth to Bible study and then to training in the Word on Thursdays, Courtney made mention to me something that she had never said to us before, but she mentioned that in ninth grade, she was in a biology class, I think you said, wasn't it?
I don't know what story you're doing.
Okay.
It's your biology.
Okay. But she said that, you know, after everything got settled, this is my teacher was biology. After everything got settled, you know, attendance was taken and kids were waiting, probably
first day of class.
She said that the teacher said, "How many Christians are in here?" Courtney raises her hand. There probably was some other Christians too. You know what she did? She took a Bible. Then what did she do, Courtney?
Oh, there was a male teacher.
Oh, he do.
He had copied portions of the Bible and lit it on fire in front of me.
Mm. In front of the class.
Yeah.
Lit it on fire.
Not surprised that the world hates you.
Yeah.
And that wasn't something that was just in the last few years. That was back in the 1990s. The world hates you. I mean, this is so relevant, isn't it? Okay. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. That's Satan's son, Cain. Now we're going to look at another family. And I remember Becky talking about family resemblances. I remember that. And I remember probably it was at a funeral, because that's where all the people seemed from my background, from my my youth and that when I see older people and that. I was probably at a funeral, and some little old lady came up to me, or man, I don't remember who it was, but they said, "You look just like your mother." Bill's standing behind me, and when they turned, he says, "They have never seen your father." And I do resemble my father. I do resemble my father. So we look at this, and we're going to see family resemblance. We saw it with Cain. Now let's look at Jesus. This is beautiful. Jesus, in Matthew 16, verse 16, Jesus asks Peter, "Who do you say that I am?" And you know what Peter says? He says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus tells him, "Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father has." I want you to see what else Peter, the mature Peter, the one that has grown up and understood more. Look at 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. And yes, you're probably going to get tired of going here, going there, going hither, thither, and yon, but I can't do it any other way, because this is Bible study. 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to look at verse 18, and he says, about three words in, "You were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and your hope are in God. John, well, let's go to John 15, because we know that I'm going to go into John chapter 15. In John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus says, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." In John 15, verses 12 through 13, look at this. "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you." That's what I guess I went a little bit further, didn't I? But let's look at Paul's description in Colossians. We're going to look at Colossians now. And you say, "Jay, is this necessary?" Yeah, it's necessary. This is Bible study. Colossians. We're going to see Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 through 20. "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, and all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that is, in everything he might be preeminent. And in him all the fullness of the Godhead was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross." Look over at chapter 2. Verse 9, very similar thing. He says, "For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily." This is talking about Christ. "For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority." We have this homousios, I'm not saying it right, I don't think, but it's talking about being of the same substance and of the same essence as God himself. And what we see with Jesus is not hatred. We see love. Let's look at Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. Excuse me. Romans chapter 13. And we're going to look at verse 16. Romans 13, verse... No, that's not... Romans 13. I've got that wrong, don't I? Maybe it's Romans 14, 16. Oh, all right. Here's what it says, though. Sorry about that. "Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God." Maybe it's 12:16. I'm sorry. Romans 13:16. All right. I'll get that better for you.
It's anyway, 12:16.
It is 12:16. Okay, Romans 12:16. Yuck. Sorry about that. Romans 12:16, it says, "Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God." So we see love manifested. Our actions are to correspond with our identity. We are in God's family. And our actions are the true barometers of what we really believe, not what we say we believe. Our actions are the true barometers. There is an inseparable link between faith and practice, between belief and behavior. Let me say it again. There is an inseparable link between faith and practice and belief and behavior. 1 Corinthians 6:20, you are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Scott Hubbard, who is a managing editor for John Piper's Desiring God, he writes this: our actions evangelize and our practices preach. And to me, that kind of says, sometimes we're the only Bible a person can read. That's an old saying. Christians should be the only Bible, may end up being the only Bible the world ever reads. All right. Let's look like our daddy. Let's look like our father. Now, the rest of these verses, let me get back to them. These are what I call blessed assurance verses. This is our blessed assurance section. And let's read this. Oh, wait a minute. Maybe we ought to finish reading verse 16, I guess. I'm sorry. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or in talk, but in deed and in truth. And that is something that we just need to get into our hearts. He gave his life for us, and we are told that we are to give our lives for the brothers. And we're told not to just love in word and deed, but if there's a need, we need to make it. We need to help with that need. So that is something that all goes in with this idea of love. Now, when we come to verse 19, this is what I call that blessed assurance section. But we know that we are of the truth, and we reassure our hearts before him. This phrase, reassure our hearts, in the NIV, it says, set our heart at rest. That's beautiful. By this we know that we are of the truth, and we set our heart at rest before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Now, what I want us to realize is that John is very realistic. He knows there's a real struggle with sin. He knows that Christians, believers, they're going to be having times when there is sin. I don't know what it is. I don't know what that might be, but he knows that happens. Look over at John 2. I think this was Courtney's lesson. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins. Now, remember that spiral staircase. It gets just a little bit more involved, a little deeper. Because over in John chapter 1, look at this. In verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's made that statement already. He sets the stage in John chapter 1 where it says he's faithful. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He sets that stage for being able to see that when we sin, we have an advocate, we have a propitiation, and we see that he's the fountainhead of forgiveness. He literally grants us assurance that he has forgiven us through the atoning work of Christ. Now, let us look at Romans 8:1. Let's look at Romans 8:1. You see, what's happened here on this idea of sinning, he's greater than our hearts. And the telltale heart, it has this internal monologue that says, Janet, you know what you thought the other day? That's sin. You don't want to feel that way. You want to look like your father. Janet, you know that cross word? You know that hateful word that you spoke to so-and-so? You want to look like your father. There's this internal monologue that tells us when we sin. And the fact that he's greater than our heart shows us that he grants us assurance that he has forgiven us through the atoning work of Christ. Look what it says in Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. We don't have condemnation. He knows our hearts. When our hearts convicts us, he's greater than our hearts. And what we have here, as far as I'm concerned, what we have here is a restoration back into fellowship. We're not saying I need to be saved again. We're asking for restoration. We're wanting to be back into fellowship with him. Does that make sense? I've got some supporting verses here. Look at this. 2 Corinthians 5:9, the second part of it says, we make it our aim to please him. We want to please him. There's times when we don't. So when we don't, he's greater than our hearts. He will restore us to fellowship. Ephesians 5:10 says, try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. And let us look at the Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 13. We have been given this different times as a benediction where our pastor will stand up and say, turn now to, or he doesn't say it, he reads it, but I want us to read it. The benediction is this. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. That is a very beautiful supporting, letting us know that we can persevere because he's preserved us. Our perseverance doesn't depend upon us. It depends upon his preserving power of us. Okay, let's go back. All right. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do what he pleases. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. We have a Holy Spirit influence, don't we? 1 Corinthians says basically, do you not know, 1 Corinthians 6:19, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? And I had mentioned before, we're not going to go there, don't worry, but John chapter 14 through 16, that is a graduate study of the Holy Spirit. It's so deep. It gets so nitty-gritty, all about the Holy Spirit. But I do want us to look at Romans 5. Let's go to Romans 5. Romans 5, verse 5. Hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Look over at Romans 8:16. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And 1 Corinthians 4:6. 1 Corinthians 4:6. I got too much stuff in here.
You have second on the page.
I've got second?
On this page.
Okay, just a minute. It is. It's 2 Corinthians 4:6. Sorry. 2 Corinthians 4:6. God has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Love's focus, and that is something I want us to read. Love's focus, John 13. We're going to look at verses 34 and 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. David Mathis is an executive editor of Desiring God. And I pulled something out of one of his articles. He says, do I genuinely love my local church with the allegiance, affection, and action of Christ-like love? Is my heart being shaped by Jesus' own heart toward her? Church is not just an event to show up to. It's a family we belong to.